Thank you for listening to this week's message from North Shore Christian Church. For more information about North Shore, please visit northshorechristian.org.
We are continuing our series with the Tabernacle, our three-week Easter series, and it's awesome. If you need a Bible, our ushers are going to make those available to you. Feel free to raise your hands and they'll get one into your hand. If you're new to the Bible, where we are in the storyline is you have Israel as a nation and they are slaves under Egypt and Pharaoh. And God raised up a leader named Moses to let his people go. And so they are to go out and worship God. God wanted them, Israel, to be his people, his possession, and for him to be their God. And so he exited them. Exodus is what we're looking at. And so he brought them out and he was going to bring them to the promised land. And in that promised land journey, there was a long detour called the desert. Called the wilderness. And so they ended up spending a lot of time here. And so that's where we are. We're high centering in on that section of our story. In this part, in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, this is like the overarching verse for this three-week series. It says, Exodus 25, 8 and 9, and let them, this is God talking to Moses, instructing the leader to carry out God's desires here. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Tabernacle means tent, dwelling, sanctuary. It's where God was. It's where God was. And there's some significance in this. Pastor Scott talked about this last week, how the desert is, it's a dry, barren place, but there's symbolism to it as well. There's a lot of symbolism to it. And it, he talked about how it's a training ground. It's a place of instruction. And so we're going to continue to milk that for all that it's worth in the truth that's in it. So Israel was in the desert for 40 years. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. There's several numbers we're going to talk about today, one of those being 40. And so 40 is symbolic in the Bible for testing and trial. Testing and trial. So I want to kind of walk you through a number of them. Okay, so Israel was in the desert for 40 years. There's a number of 40s around Moses and his life. There's actually three different groups of these kind of testings in his own life. When you go back to Noah and the flood, pre-Moses, it was raining for 40 days and 40 nights as God was bringing about his judgment to the people just being doing their own thing and caring less about anything that it was good, right, true, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, or trustworthy. They just wanted to reject God, and God brought about judgment. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God. The people of Israel were like, where'd he go? We got to take matters into our own hands. And so they made a golden calf, which was not the thing to do. And so things went bad at that point. The spies, there were 12 spies that went into the promised land as they had that opportunity, and they were to scout. So they scouted for 40 days. It was a testing and trial of faith. 10 of the 12 scouts, they came back and said, no bueno, too scary, big guys, good fruit, bad guys. And then two of them said, God's with us. God's with us. Let's go. But they chose to not. And then they ended up spending a year in the desert for every day they were scouting. Hence the 40 years in the desert piece of it. Okay. What else? Jonah, in the story of Jonah and the big fish, Jonah went and proclaimed destruction if they did not repent to the city of Nineveh. And by God's grace, they repented. They turned and changed and turned to God and were saved. There's a couple 400-year periods. Israel was enslaved to Egypt for 400 years, 10 times 40, right? So it's a lot of 40s. And then there's a period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So God was silent for 400 years leading up to the Messiah, Jesus, coming. Okay, and there's others. So that's a little taste test of the significance of this testing, this trial, this 40. Scott pointed out that we've all been in a desert experience, a dry, hard, confusing testing trial. We are in one, or we will be in one, maybe even a couple times, right? But in that, in the desert, God is there too. Amen? Even in the desert, God is there too. He seems absent, perhaps, and he's not. And we're going to look at that, okay? Last week, Pastor Scott talked about five offerings. Two of them were mandatory, and then three of them were to be as needed. And one of the things that he talked about was that the sacrifices, the offerings were for everyone. God has a place at his table for everyone. It wasn't excluding anyone. So whether there was a significant sacrifice of like a bull, or if you couldn't afford that and it was a pigeon, God made a way for everyone to participate with him. I love that point. I think that is awesome. I think that's radical. God's grace and kindness and compassion, in addition to his thoughtfulness, he wants everyone at his table. And so that demonstration is for everyone. We're going to talk about the tabernacle a little bit as well. As we started last week with the outer court, today we're going to talk about, so the outer court, we had the gate, and then the offering, altar of offering, that box, and then that bowl, which is the laver. We're going to talk through those pieces, just a little recap today. But we're talking in the tabernacle, there's two sections. We're going to talk about that largest section called the holy place. And then next week, Pastor Scott's going to talk about the holiest of holies. I'm going to warn you, this message is content heavy. If you love it, you're going to love it. If you don't as much, I hope you enjoy the pictures. So just hang with us. Here's really the point of all of these furnishings and the whole enchilada, the whole tabernacle piece. All of it points to Christ. Not just all of it holistically, each individual part points to Christ in numerous ways. So if there's anything that we want you to get out of this, it's that. All of it, each piece points to Christ. We hope that is clear for you today. This design is a foreshadowing of Jesus and the life we have in Jesus. It is a foretaste. It's a foretelling of what is to come. It was intended to be valued and honored and followed, these instructions and these ways of worshiping and connecting with the Lord, for a time until the genuine artifact, i.e. Jesus, came. Okay? With that, we are going to dive into the holy place, starting with the first piece of furniture, the lampstand. Okay? The lampstand, I'm going to read Exodus 25, verse 31 through 33. Here's a picture of the lampstand. This will be helpful for you in just kind of capturing what it all is. It says this, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work." And then just notice the language that's being used here. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, we'll talk about that, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. There shall be six branches going out from its side, three branches out from the lampstand out on one side of it, three branches of the lampstand out on the other side of it, three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. Now, I've never used in my entire life the word calyxes. I've used that word more this week than I have ever used it. A calyx, for the majority of us that have not studied much horticultural language, it's the leaves that go around the bud of a flower, and then as it opens up, it's like the base leaves, okay? Now you know, calyxes. You go ahead, use it. Use it with your friends. Okay. Oh man, those are nice calyxes. Wow, that's beautiful. Notice the language here, okay? And we're gonna highlight several things that this lampstand, this piece of furniture points out, okay? And there's a fair amount of them. You may see that and think menorah. We don't have time to talk about menorah and all the Jewish history in it, although it's amazing and fascinating, but think pre-menorah. This is what existed before the menorah, okay? Just always do that, okay? The first point as we look at this feature, this furnishing, is the point always, always. It is never to go out. It is to always burn. The priests are to maintain it morning and night. It is to always burn. It is, in a sense, to be an eternal fire, to be an eternal flame, to be an eternal light, which points to Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we know Jesus is not just a man. He is the God-man. He says, I am, me and the Father are one. And the Jews knew what he meant because they picked up stones to stone him, saying he was blaspheming, saying he is equal with the Father. When Jesus was resurrected, he met one of his 12 disciples, and his disciple Thomas, he's like, here, see the holes in my hand still, the holes in my side? And Thomas' response, guttural response, was, my Lord and my God. Jesus is not just a man, he is God. Before Abraham was, I am. That sent the religious leaders nervous because he was saying he was God. So, and with God, there's no beginning and no end, eternal, okay? So always burning, always being a light points to Christ. Notice the imagery of it. It looks like a tree. It's supposed to, and you have this language, calyxes and branches and flowers and almond and so on, right? It looks like a tree. Some interpret this as being reflective of the tree of life, which Scott talked about from garden to garden. And so some believe that. There's some pretty awesome connections regarding almonds and almond tree and it being the first fruit. And we're gonna walk through some of those pieces, okay? So the almond tree is the first tree to bloom in spring, okay? So it's a first fruit, which we'll come back to. Regarding almond and that connection to this story, you have Moses being the leader and Aaron being the high priest. And there's a story around Aaron and almonds, okay? So going down the story, there's a bunch of people that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They did not want to follow them anymore. They wanted to take matters in their own hands. They were rejecting their leadership and just denying that God was with them, okay? And so Moses put it to a test. He says, every tribe of yours, there's 12, every tribe of yours, grab a dead stick, a staff, and write the name of your tribe on it. We'll do the same for Aaron. His tribe was Levite. And so write Levite on a stick, and everyone else wrote what their tribe was. And we're gonna collect these sticks, these dead sticks and staffs, and we're gonna bring them before the Lord. And then in the morning, we're gonna find out if one of the dead ones comes alive. And that'll be the test. Can you imagine, like, proclaiming that test? Like, man, I hope this works. Okay, please. So in the morning, Moses goes in and he grabs all the sticks and he brings them out with their tribe inscribed on it, right? Chiseled, carved, whatever. And the Levite stick representing Aaron and his leadership, Moses and his leadership, has ripe almonds on it. Numbers 16, number 17, those chapters is where that story unfolds. It's confirming he's the guy. They're listening to the Lord, right? They are your established leaders. He is your high priest. We're going to fast forward to Jesus. Jesus, when he is dead, he is raised to life again. It's said that his resurrection is the first fruit of resurrection. The resurrection that he has is the resurrection that we have, the promise of new life. So there's this cool connection within that first fruit and that story of almond and from dead to life, okay? It represents a tree. You also see it's made out of gold, and we're told to, they were told to make it out of gold, not just a little bit, but a lot. One talent, which was 75.6 pounds. It was not a small little candlestick. It wasn't like a small little menorah that you see like in a windowsill or whatever on a table. And so 75.6 pounds. Here's a demonstration of 100 grams, which is a quarter pound, okay, ish, actually less. $5,000 worth of gold versus $5,000 worth of silver. 75.6 pounds of raw material they were used, right? It is not a small thing. It's not a cheap thing. Calculating just the raw gold factor of it today would be $2.2 million worth of raw material. It was a significant piece of furniture. Do you have anything like that in your home worth that, right? It's significant, okay? It is a piece of art, right? So there's another really cool connection regarding this bronze piece of it and the gold piece of it. So outside in the outer courts, you had the altar of sacrifice, and then you had the laver, right? Made of bronze or brass, depending on the translation. The altar was made of bronze or brass of sacrifice, and the laver. So you sacrificed for your sins and other sacrifices there at the altar. And then the laver, bronze or brass, the priests use for ceremonial washing, cleansing of sin is the imagery and picture, preparing them to go into the holy place, representing the people, okay? All on the outside. That's what man had to do in order to get in a sense. Inside, all the furnishings are made out of gold. If they used wood, they covered it in gold, okay? There's some symbolism here that outside is man, outside is sin, and inside is God, inside is holiness, inside is heaven. Outside is earth, inside is heaven. It's not an accident that it was made out of gold. You see the just natural nature of it, the purpose and function is for it to produce light. It produced light. Functionally, it was a dark room covered, right? And so it just produced light to help the high priest serve. But far beyond just the physical, the spiritual component of that eternal light and it being a light is key because Jesus said, I am the light. And then notice, it actually hosted, it was a foundation for these flames, okay? As Jesus's ministry was the foundation for the Holy Spirit, this candle, this lampstand represented that as well. And so Jesus said, it's better that I go. It's not best that I just stay here physically and only can manage and minister to so many people because of my physical limitations. It's better that I go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit down so the Holy Spirit can minister to all. And so Jesus's ministry was the foundation for sending the Holy Spirit. And then one more in this. is the number that this represents as well. You see the number seven. Three branches here, three branches here, plus the central one makes seven. Seven is also a biblically significant number as well. It represents perfection, spiritually and physically. God created everything within 7 days. He made a week, 7 days, and the seventh day was the Sabbath and made it holy, sanctified, set apart, set aside. Jesus performed 7 miracles on the Sabbath. We are to be like Jesus in forgiving 70 times seven. There were 7 sayings Jesus said, say that fast, on the cross. Jesus is given 7 titles within the book of Hebrews. In Revelation, there are 7 churches that are addressed. And in Revelation, there are 7 spirits before the throne of God. It is a significant number for perfection, physically and spiritually. We're going to wrap up this thought about the lampstand with this. It all points to Jesus. Multiple times, in multiple ways, multifaceted, points and points and points and points to Jesus. I want to ask you this, and I'm going to give you a moment to process it and pray, okay? What darkness within your life is God illuminating? As we come to Jesus, we say, all right, I surrender my everything to you. God, be my Lord and my Savior. I acknowledge, I submit myself to you and your Lordship. And then the Holy Spirit, the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit calls us to holiness, dwells within, and leads us to all truth. What darkness within your life is God illuminating? As you sit with that, my experience is oftentimes the first thing that comes to mind, or the very thing I don't want to think about, are the things I need to think about and have a conversation with the Lord about. I want to share this one quote with you, then I'm going to give you a moment to pray and process. I've been sitting with this for a couple months now, this quote. It's been really good and hard. We repent enough, talking about Christians, we repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be transformed? All right, let's go on to the showbread. Next piece of furniture, the showbread. I'm going to go to Leviticus 24, verse 5 through 9. Leviticus, if you're not familiar with it, think of it as a tech manual for priests to do priestly duties, for the Levite tribe to perform. It's a tech manual, okay? So Leviticus 24, verse 5. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. You already got it there. Thank you. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. You shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering before the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual dew. I'm going to point you to a number of things. It's bread. We'll talk about that. Each individual loaf of bread, and there's 12 of them. Another significant biblical number, okay? So it's a number of completion. You had, I always have to kind of walk through it this way. To keep Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order, I have to go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, just kind of keep it straight. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the nation Israel. And with that, there were 12 tribes in Israel. As the high priest, Aaron, the first one, would wear what was called an ephod, a breastplate that had 12 jewels, one representing each tribe of Israel, as he went into the holy place and holy of holies once a year. He was representing, as we'll talk about, this bread does as well. In Revelation and the new Jerusalem that ascends down, there are 12 gates on the city walls, one for each tribe. Jesus had 12 disciples, not an accident. Jesus, he was 12 years old when he was in the temple, and he told his parents, "Of course I'd be here. I have to be about my Father's business." It's not an accident that there's 12 months within a year in that full cycle of seasons. Nor is it an accident that there are 12 new moons within a year as well. It's a number of completion. We see that this bread is bread. When you think this season of Israel and the desert and the tabernacle and what they were doing for 40 years, when you think bread, if you're familiar with the Bible, you should think manna. It is a call, it's a bread that's called, what is it? Manna. That's what it is. It's manna. It's what is it? That's what it means. And it was a flaky bread, a little sweet, and it would show up in the morning. God would miraculously, it was a miracle. God miraculously provided bread for the Israelites every single day, except the Sabbath. They had to collect 2 days worth of manna, bread, before, because God gave them rest for their work so that they would be set apart, sanctified in serving the Lord, in drawing near to the Lord, drawing from God, and fixing their gaze on him for the Sabbath. And so this bread was symbolic of provision. God provided. This bread represents God providing, God providing. This bread, actually, also, when you think about bread and daily bread, that especially that language, you should think Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he was thinking too. Daily provision. God, you got me. God, you've got me. You've got me every single day. You've got me. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. I can trust you. You've got me. You are my provider. You are my sustainer. This bread is unleavened as well, meaning it doesn't have yeast. It didn't rise like bread that has yeast. There's symbolism in that, okay? Unleavened bread means without sin, biblically. Jesus talked about in Luke 12, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of their, in other words, hypocrisy, their fakeness, their pretending about their relationship with God and how good and close they are, but inside it's their unauthentic. They're disingenuous. Their heart is not reflective of God's heart, right? They are misrepresenting him. Jesus says, watch out for those guys. Don't follow that, right? This sin, this leaven. Galatians 5 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just takes a little bit of yeast in a lump of bread to for it to permeate the entire thing. A little leaven just takes a little bit of sin to corrupt a lot of good. And then, of course, Jesus talking about bread and himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the sustenance of life itself. Probably more natural for us today because, well, we don't like live on bread, let alone manna every single day. But think about Jesus saying, I am the oxygen in your lungs. I am the oxygen that fills the room. I keep you alive. Without me, you could not breathe. He is the sustenance and presence of God. Speaking of presence, there's a interesting word here. So it's called the table of showbread, but it's also called the table of presence. And I want to point that out. Exodus 25, verse 30, it says this, and you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me regularly. That word in the Hebrew literally means face. You literally read it and say, and you shall set the bread of the face on the table before me regularly. I'm like, how do I make any sense of that? It's before me. You shall set it in my presence. You shall set it before me. It shall be before me regularly, which is the point of it being called the table of presence. It's symbolic of the tribes are represented before God. They are always in his presence. They are always to be before him, as well as God is always before them, as he is sovereign and supreme. He reigns all. He doesn't skip. He doesn't miss a beat, skip a step, right? He knows all, sees all. That's a part of God's resume of what it makes him, him. And so he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your ever-present help in time of need. So he is before Israel as well as all who follow him, as it translates to us today. So there's this table piece component. And then the last piece of this table of showbread is the meal piece. We read that Aaron and his sons are to eat this meal. It is to be a holy meal. It is to be a covenant. There's language about this meal and how a meal like this is a covenant with God. It is sharing a significant meal that binds relationships and commitments together with one another. God promises to be their king. He promises to provide as a king does and protect them. And that was the meal that they were to be in communion with God with. When you think about communion and covenant and meal, your mind should wander to the Last Supper. Jesus and the 12, not an accident, and he shares a meal. Break this bread. This is me. Drink this cup. This is me. This is the blood of the new covenant. Shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. This meal was symbolic of covenant language and relationship and connection. And it was for the priests. It was for the priests. I love this verse. I gotta point it out. I think it's super cool. I think we have to keep this verse in view when it comes to Israel and their role in the world. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 says this. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Your mind should wander to... You see all this like connection? It's just like constant. Your mind should wander to 1 Timothy 2, whether you know the address or not, right? You are any Christian, okay? A royal priest, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are God's ambassadors, Christ's representatives. You go on behalf. You are a representative of God's. This meal is for you, as it was for them. They were to represent God to the world. You had the Levite tribe as well as Israelite, all 12, to represent God to the world, to draw all men to themselves as they followed this good God who they could love and trust and obey, who was with them like no other God. And it was going to be evidence to the world if they would just follow him. It's still true for us today. And you fast forward to us being called royal priest. You are priests and priestesses. Get that in your head. I mean that in an encouraging way, not a mean way. Don't take it that way. But I mean, get that in your head. Like, think about that. Chew on that. I'm a priest. I'm a priestess. Not because I feel it, not because I call it, because God calls it. I am a royal priest, holy nation, people belonging to God. So priests had this bread. Priests had this bread. Where you go for bread is really important. This was where they went for bread. Jesus, when he was 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, Satan said, turn these rocks. You're hungry, right? You've been fasting, right? Turn these rocks into bread. He says, no, man shall not live on bread alone. Meaning there's a lot more to this life than just what you see physically. There's a lot more going on physically. It is not just about your physical provision. I'm banking on the Father's provision. He's got me. Question for us. And I'm going to give you a moment again to sit, process, pray. Where are you going for your bread? Where are you going to be filled? Where are you going to be satisfied? As opposed to going to God. All right, last piece of furniture, the altar of incense. Here's a picture of the altar of incense, and I'm going to read a section of it from Exodus chapter 30, verse 6 through 8. And you shall put in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn, the high priest, fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, the lampstand, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generation. The main ingredient in the incense was frankincense. Frankincense is a sap. It's an aromatic sap that's used for the incense. If you continue on in that chapter, it talks about the different ingredients that are in the incense. It is pleasing to God. God chose it. Like, this is the sweet stuff. I love this. I love the smell of this. And so it's a significant piece of it. It's one of the sacrifices, one of the offerings of worship to baby Jesus, right? Toddler Jesus in that story, is frankincense was given. We see in this as well, there's four horns, one on each corner of the altar of incense. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in with blood from the sin offering sacrifices, and he would put it, some on the horns, on the corners. Horns biblically mean power. It's like the power and authority of God satisfying the power, authority of God by the sacrifice over what the sin that got in the way of the incense being pleasing to God. Okay, so there's a blood component to this altar of incense piece of it. And then there's the intercession figure of it. It is, the altar of incense is a figure of intercession. I'm going on behalf of somebody else. It's placed, as you see, before the curtain, before the veil, before the Holy of Holies. It's before it, okay? Right before it. We see this awesome theme about incense and the symbolism within the heavenly realm of what it means and what it looks like. So we're going to look at three verses that tie these knots together. Psalm 141 reads this. Let my prayers be counted as incense. Let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifices. Think incense, think prayer. Next one is Luke 1. This is before John the Baptist comes, baby John the Baptist, and Jesus, his birth as well. Now, while Zechariah, the high priest at the time, was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the altar of, at the hour of incense. What were they doing during the hour of incense? Incense, prayer. Okay, one more. Revelation. So when you think Revelation, you think a curtain peeled back, seeing inside the heavenly realm, spiritual beyond physical. Okay? And when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, heavenly creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the incense prayers. Incense prayers. The Father hears our prayers because of Christ, not us, because of Christ. He is the perfect lamb sacrifice and dipped on the corners for our prayers to be heard by God. And Christ is our intercessor. He prays for us. He prays for you. I love this. He prays for you, on behalf of you. As Romans 8 talks about, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. When we don't know what to say, it's okay. When we don't know what to say, it's okay. The Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, as well as Jesus is interceding on our behalf. John 17 talks about how Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He's going to the Father, talking about you to your heavenly dad. Romans 8 talks about this as well as Hebrews 7. And I want to read here with this, just as we're wrapping this up here. Hebrews 7, 25 says this, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, the very nth degree, the person who is the farthest off is not beyond his reach. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always, part of the eternal peace, lives to make intercession for them. Christ prays, in other words, talks to the Father about you. What you need, what you don't need, how to guide you, how to correct us, and everything else in between of what a good brother does to a good father. And then last point here. So altar of incense, we have frankincense, blood, intercession, and then perpetual. Exodus 30 verse 8 talks about morning and evening, the priests are to tend to the altar of incense, that it would be always burning. It should be perpetual. Think incense, think prayer. 1 Thessalonians, one of my favorite passages just because it's like simple, you know, and powerful, is like memorable. Pray without ceasing. Every single one of us can do scripture memory when you got stuff like that. Pray without ceasing, okay? Even in the desert, in the time of testing and trial, even in the desert, pray without ceasing. I had a powerful example where God brought this to my attention. It was this way. I was out on a hike, probably a couple years ago, and I was up towards Canada, and so I could like overlook in this like beautiful valley, and I could see Canada. It was just gorgeous. And I was by myself, and it was so windy, and there's tall trees up there. I was thinking, this probably isn't safe. Like, these trees are like getting knocked around left and right. I'm afraid a branch is gonna break and impale me. It was like that. Okay, I was like, I don't know that I should be here, but here I am. And so in front of me, 20 feet, there's a bush. It's just getting like knocked around. It is just like the wind is having its way with this bush. And this bird lands and it has my attention. I'm not a bird watcher or whatever, a Western tanager, I learned. It's like this bird's on fire. I mean, it stood out and it's singing. It lands and it's singing. It's just getting knocked around and it's singing. And it's singing. And it's singing. And it's singing. And the wind calms down and it's singing. And it's singing. And it's singing. And then the wind picked up again and it's singing. And it's singing. It did not change a beat. It didn't change its song. God was speaking to me. My question for you is this. Are you keeping your prayers burning before the Lord? Are you keeping your prayers burning before the Lord? I'm going to give you a moment again. Process. Pray. Think.